is a good God. He is good all the time, and all the time he is good. Glory to his name. I have a few prayer needs to bring before you this morning. There was a prayer need that went through the chain last night for Ben. Somebody that you, was this somebody on one of the quiz teams, Robert? Pardon? His family does, okay, and suffered severe burns over his body, and we need to pray for him. And I see Sister Annie is out there for kids. If there are kids, maybe they've already gone. For Children's Church. Okay. Kim has brought some prayer needs today. John, they've discovered some suspicious polyps, and he needs prayer. She has Linnea in Arizona is suffering with a hydration issue, and Danny in Newark has had a stroke, so a lot of needs in Kim's family. And we want to remember today the ministry of Dan and Nancy Larkin. They are two more missionaries that we support. I spoke with Dan the other day on the phone. Dan is doing great. His wife, Nancy, not so great. She has some health challenges. So we want to pray and believe God that he'll touch her. And Dan is kind of, when Nancy isn't well, then Dan doesn't get to go to Tanzania or Croatia or the places that he travels all over to. So there's some impact there as well. So we want to lift them up. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We pray for this man, Ben, Lord, that suffered these terrible burns. God, in Jesus' name, that you would touch his body. Father, those burns are so painful. And God, we pray that you would help him. Prayer needs that he needed his platelet levels to double. We pray, Father, that you would touch him and do what's needed to reach him, rescue him from this trial he's in. Help him, Father, we pray. Heal his body in Jesus' name. We thank you for John and Linnea and Danny, Nia. And God, you know the needs in this family, Father. We pray that you would touch each of them, give them what they need. We pray for this stroke that you would bring resolution for the dehydration and the polyps. But Father, most of all, I pray that you would touch them and help them to know that Jesus loves them and that Jesus cares for them. And Father, I pray that their first and foremost, their salvation would be sure, and that you would touch them. Father, we thank you for it. Lord, we lift up Dan and Nancy Larkin to you. We thank you for their faithfulness all of these years. We pray that you would continue to bless Dan, that you would strengthen him, Father, as he continues to make these international trips and goes to encourage the brothers and sisters and to teach. And Father, we pray for Nancy, that you would touch her body. God, that you would strengthen her, raise her up, Father. Infuse life into her system, Father, we pray. Bless her and help her in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you to Tom shared last week, and if you didn't hear the message last week, they're always up on the website. Go back and listen to it. He talks quite a bit about having our financial house in order. And it sounds like a natural thing, but it's actually a very spiritual thing. If your financial house is out of order and you're in bondage to your finances, what can you do? It affects your whole life. Living in financial debt can swallow you up whole. and place your whole life in bondage. So it's a vital message and a potential trap that people fall into. It's parasitic in nature. I encourage you to listen to it. But one thing that I want to bring out, because I'm not actually going to preach on that subject today, but there's a premise in there that is going to be the basic premise for what I'm going to share today, is that the culture will get you to reach for things that you probably shouldn't get, probably encourage you to kind of, because you deserve it. You pat yourself on the back. You deserve it. You've worked hard. Treat yourself. You deserve it. I'm here to tell you that there is one thing that I deserve, and that is that I should burn in hell forever for my sins. That's the only thing that I deserve. Do you understand that? That is the only thing that we deserve. That's it. And the only reason we don't get it is because God, in His mercy, sent Jesus, who divested Himself of everything, to come down and invest His life in us. And it isn't because we were basically a good person, or we did nice things, or we said nice words. No! In my flesh dwells no good thing. So, you know what? We don't deserve nothing. And our society, it has this insufferable attitude that we are entitled to stuff. No! We are not entitled to anything! May we perish that thought! But do you hear that in our culture? Over and over and over and over. Everywhere you read it, you see it. It's on the TV, it's in the news. You know, we deserve this. People, it's my right. Wow. The only thing we deserve is what we don't want. God have mercy on us. So today I want to talk about a different kind of investment. I'm not going to be talking about finances at all. I'd like to look at John chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, as you sent me, he's praying, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, so that they too may be sanctified by the truth. Here's a question. Did Jesus need to be sanctified? We talk about how God is sanctifying us, making us holy. We're declared righteous through the blood of Jesus, but we go through sanctification where He deals with things in our life. Did Jesus need to be sanctified? No! He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. So what is He talking about when He says, for them, I sanctify myself? Well, it's important to understand what the word sanctify actually means. The Greek word is hagiazo. It means to set apart or to consecrate or to dedicate to a higher purpose. What Jesus is saying here is, I am setting myself aside. It says He left the glory that He had. The one who was deserving of everything, Jesus was deserving of everything, and the one who was deserving of everything gave everything up. That he thought equality with God not something that He could grasp onto or hold onto, but He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself and became a man like us and endured. It came and gave His life on the cross. So He is sanctifying or putting Himself aside. He's setting aside His own glory, His own desires, His own life, His own needs to pour out into others and ultimately to give His life on the cross. And while Jesus preached to multitudes, He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He performed miracles. He multiplied food. He did all kinds, he cast demons out of people. But the major part of Jesus' ministry was his investment of himself into the lives of other people, and specifically to 12 men and the women who followed along. They are also named specifically. The ladies, we're not leaving you out of this. Most of his ministry, if you read the Gospels, I'll bet 3/4 of Jesus' ministry was with those disciples, training them. He traveled with them. He taught them. He lived with them. You know, those 12 men that he poured his life into, who were going to go out then and change the world. Notice, did Jesus run for mayor? Did he run for elected office? He did not do that. He didn't start a philanthropic group. He didn't become king, at least not an earthly king, even though they tried to make him one at one point. What he did, though, was he divested himself of everything and invested himself in other people. He was willing to do that. John 12:24, he said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus sowed himself, was willing to die for others. His death meant life for the world. You know, there's a saying, you can count the seeds in an apple. Actually, Dan Larkin would always say this. We mentioned him today. You can count the seeds in an apple, but can you count the apples in a seed? You can count the seeds in an apple, but can you count the apples in a seed? I like to think about the person who witnessed the gospel to Billy Graham. Think about it. Can you imagine the guy that witnessed to Billy Graham? What a great return on your investment. His name was Mordecai Ham. He was a traveling evangelist, and he went about here and there, and Billy Graham kind of reluctantly went to the meeting, and he heard the gospel, and the Lord spoke, and Mordecai Ham led him to Christ. And then we know the incredible ministry that came out of that one seed. But the important thing is that every seed is important, and every seed that lands in every person's heart is important. We're not talking about that we all have to go out now and try to figure out who the next great evangelist is so that we can witness to them. That's not the point of the thing. Every life is precious. We have in Scripture not only that Jesus poured his life into other people, but we have a lot of other examples. We have the example of Barnabas that we've talked about before. Barnabas, known as the son of, his name means the son of consolation. In Acts 9:27, Saul has been struck down off of his mount and blinded, and Jesus speaks to him, and Ananias has come and prayed for him and laid hands on him, and his sight's restored, and he begins to preach the gospel. Well, Saul goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join with the disciples, and they're all scared to death of him. Well, I would have been too. This guy's been running around, hauling people off and throwing them in prison, and wow, he was a crazy man. And now all of a sudden he says he's a Christian, and he wants to preach the gospel. Well, how do I know he's not just a spy, and he's trying to infiltrate? And so they're scared of him. But Barnabas comes, and Barnabas takes him, and Barnabas brings him in, and he intercedes with the disciples on his behalf. He tells him how God has used this man. What Barnabas does is he pours himself into this guy, and he advocates for him, and he gets behind him. And then as we read in the Scriptures, for the longest time we had Paul and Silas went, Paul and Barnabas went here. Paul and Barnabas went there. They were became traveling companions. God used them to start churches, to bring the gospel all over the place, but it's because Barnabas was willing to step in for somebody else, boost him up, help him for himself, and take a risk himself. That was risky. And then that very same Barnabas and Paul one day had a little fight. They were off ministering, and they had taken John Mark with them. And Mark decided he had had enough, and he left. He took off. He deserted. He deserted Paul and Barnabas when they were in Pamphylia. And so at one point, Paul and Barnabas said, hey, we should really travel around again and go to all the cities where we've been and see how they're doing and encourage them and encourage the saints. And Barnabas said, yeah, let's do that, but let's take Mark. And Paul's like, no, we're not taking Mark again. Paul the pragmatist, he says, no, he deserted us. We got stuff to do. We don't have time for that. And Barnabas is like, well, yeah, I see something in this guy. Let's encourage him. And Paul's like, no. And it said that the fight was so strong between them that they broke up. They split. They said, forget it. And Barnabas took Mark and went off to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went off on his own missionary journey. They split. And so here we had this team of Paul and Barnabas. And over that, they had a big fight. Ooh, the first church split. There it was. But Barnabas saw something in Mark, just like he saw something in Saul. And not that I want to speak against Paul, but I think Barnabas was right. I'm quite certain that he was right. Oh dear, I don't think I wrote it down, but I did. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is useful to me in the ministry. Yep. So Paul recognized that Barnabas was right, and he wanted to pour something into him. If you have the opportunity to go to Germany, Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, if you go there, if you go into the church, there are two grave sites, two tombstones. One of them is the tomb of Martin Luther. How many of you know the name Martin Luther? We've heard of that. He nailed the 95 theses to the door of that church and the beginning of the Protestant Reformation and all. How many of you have heard of the name Philip, I don't know if I can pronounce his last name, Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon. How it is. Anybody hear of him? Never heard of him. Well, we know about Luther. He was the hero of the Reformation. He was a tall man. He was a fine preacher and a scholar, and he helped to bring about the Protestant Reformation. But Philip Melanchthon was also a powerful force behind the Reformation. But he was a short, frail little man who stuttered, couldn't speak very well, but he was very learned, and what he did was he got behind Martin Luther and poured his life into Martin Luther and what he was doing. He helped him in his translation work when he translated the Bible into the German language. And that was one of the early Bibles. That was a big deal. But we don't hear about Philip, we hear about Martin. But the reason Martin was successful was because of Philip pouring himself in to him. He was Martin Luther's best and greatest friend in that day. He stuttered his way through Martin Luther's funeral, but God used him. And he provided tremendous scholarship and assistance in Martin Luther's translation work. Paul invested himself. You read the book of Timothy, it's all about Paul discipling Timothy, encouraging him, saying, yeah, you can do it. It doesn't matter that you're young. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Come on, you can do it. He's discipling this young man and trying to encourage him on into the ministry. There is a guy named Richard. About 15 years ago, he came to a Christmas Eve service with his daughter who was in college. His daughter had been bugging him, Dad, you got to come to church with me. You got to come to church. Come to church with me. Well, he finally came. Came to a Christmas Eve service and was amazed by what he heard. And so he came again. And then he came again and he ended up giving his heart to Jesus. And so he went to the pastor and said, well, what do I do now? And the pastor said, well, you need to join our men's group. We have a men's discipleship group. And so he joined it and he went through their entire course. It went through a year and then he went through it the second year. And then he came to his pastor again and he said, okay, well, what do I do now? And the pastor said, well, why don't you take a group? You could lead that. And he says, well, I can't do that. He said, well, yeah, you could do it. So he began, and so for the next several years, he began to take a section and taught this men's discipleship group. And then he got a very bad diagnosis. Richard got a very bad diagnosis from his doctor. He had brain cancer, and the church found out, and the pastor found out about it. And they were having an evangelistic breakfast, so they wanted to recognize Richard and pray for him. And they brought him up, and they gave him a service award. And then the pastor said, how many of you that are here today could say that your life has been touched by Richard? You know, this guy who didn't think he could do anything. And I don't know, 100 people stood up. All these people that he had touched just because he took the time to pour himself into, invest himself into other people. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples, and that requires investment. He didn't just say, go and do good things, or just feed the hungry, or even just to preach the gospel, but go and make disciples. And that requires investment, and we don't always get to see the return on it. You know, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. We're not called to be successful, remember. We're just called to be faithful. We're called to be obedient, whether we see results or not. Whether we're like Philip, and nobody ever, Melanchthon, who nobody ever heard of him, and everybody heard of Martin Luther, or whether you're like Richard, and a lot of people recognize it. We're called to be faithful, not necessarily that we're going to have recognition, or that God's going to stand us up in front of lots of people, but faithfulness is what he's looking for. I would like to share with you 4 ways that you can invest in people. 4 ways that you can invest. This is by no means an exhaustive list. There's a lot of ways that you can invest in people, but I'd like to just hit four key ones. I hope I haven't gone beyond my... No, there we are. Number one, investment through empathy. And if you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. I did not put this up on the screen. And there's lots of Bibles under the chair. I'm going to ask, if you don't have one, go ahead and grab one from under a chair and look it up. Take a minute. They're here and there or everywhere throughout the church. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The men in the men's Bible study, you've been in this long enough, you ought to be able to quote some of this by now. Brother Tom will be proud of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, I'm going to start there, but keep your finger there because we're going to refer to it a bunch. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is where it starts. Do you hear the kind of words that Paul is using here in this passage? He says, "We were gentle among you, affectionately longing for you, well pleased to impart to you. You had become dear to us." Do you hear the heart of Paul for these people? And this is where it starts. Paul is saying, you matter to us. You are important to us. And it's interesting to know how the care that Paul puts into this, it shows me that people need us. People need us. He uses those words, gentle, cherish, affectionate, and dear. And I've discovered in my life that most people really want to be loved. They want to be loved. And sometimes people are surprised when you extend some love to them. I remember one day I'm in Walgreens and the cashier was there and I got my things and she said, "Have a good day." And I said, "Thank you. I hope you have a good day. God bless you." And the look on her face was like, because people hadn't been very nice to her, and she just said, "Thank you." She was stunned that somebody took the time to be kind to her and to bless her in God's name. I didn't get a chance to say much more to her about it, but I found that it takes time to care for other people, and it means that sometimes we have to slow down. You know, Jesus was leaving Jericho and he encounters two blind men on the road and they're yelling, "Jesus!" They're yelling, what a scene these guys, what a racket. And Jesus has got some place to go. He's on the road. He's heading out of Jericho and he needs to be someplace. And the scripture says, this is just a very brief thing, Matthew 20:32, it says, Jesus stopped. Stopped. These guys are hollering, and he stops. He takes the time. He takes some time. I was at the grocery store a while ago, and I was on a mission. I can't remember what the occasion was, but I had to get in and get out, and I had to be somewhere. And I was on a mission to get what I needed to get. And I raced into Giant. And of course, as soon as I get in there, up walks this other Christian guy, and he has a big smile on his face, and he wanted to talk to me. Hi. And he was somebody probably that needed to talk to me. Well, it was not my finest moment. And I just was, "Oh, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. God bless you." Zoom. And away I went. He noticed. He did. And when I got out in my car later, I was so convicted. I texted him later and I said, "I am so sorry. I didn't mean to blow you off. I was under this pressure." And he said, "Yeah, I kind of figured something was up." But the Lord has convicted me over and over and over that people are more important than my schedule. Sometimes you have to stop. And then what happens next? Jesus calls them and he says, what do you want me to do? And he listens to them. Sometimes it's not just enough to stop, but in empathy, having real empathy for people, being willing to not only stop, but listen. Jesus said, what can I do for you? Do you know some people just need somebody to listen to them? I remember I was going through something once. I was just wrestling with something in the church. And I called another pastor up, and I talked with him, and I just, and he just sat there and he listened. And I got all done and I said, thank you so much. And he goes, Dave, all I did was listen to you. I said, I know, but I feel better. And God used his listening ear to let me get it out. And then I was able to kind of hear God and take the next steps. And he gave me some ideas, but basically he just listened. And sometimes people just need someone to listen to them. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Take time, stop. Take time to stop and take time to listen. Invest yourself in other people. Now, I want to make it just a quick caveat in this. There is a place in the world for very toxic relationships. In every relationship you're going to have, there are boundaries. There is no such thing as a boundaryless relationship. There is no such thing. There's always a line with people that you don't cross. And sometimes relationships, we try to pour into people and it can help them, and then other times there are people who will just take from us. Take and take and take. It's a parasitic relationship. And you're pouring yourself into them, but all they do is take, and all it does is take from you. I'm not encouraging you to enter into something like that. You need to have some discernment when you're dealing with people that it's a healthy relationship. I would not encourage that. So be sure that you have some discernment in your relationships and have appropriate boundaries. But it's very, very important for us to be willing to stop and be willing to listen to people. And every time I go out into the community, I have to remind myself, your schedule isn't that important. When you see people, stop, take a minute, talk to them. Now, there are some people that want to talk to me for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. Well, you know, then I can graciously sort of extract myself. But people are the issue. People are ministry, and they're the most important thing. So make sure you take time, stop, and listen. Investment through evangelism. Back in that scripture that we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Empathy and evangelism are very, very closely linked. You know the saying is kind of a trite saying, people don't care what you know, how much you know, until they know how much you care. But part of caring and part of listening is being willing to point them to Jesus, is being willing to tell them about that. And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And evangelism is a very patient work. It is a very... I wish I could say that you could just go over to somebody and preach the gospel to them and they fall to the ground and accept Christ the first time. You know, there's some research that's been done, and you know, research, that says most people need to hear the gospel like between 3 and 7 times. There's no rule to that. But before they actually begin to respond to it, you may be a link in the next link in the chain to somebody, but one person's going to plant the seed, somebody else is going to water it, and sometimes there's a lot of watering. I know when I got saved, I looked back on my life and I remembered, oh yes, somebody talked to me here, somebody talked to me here, somebody talked to me here, somebody talked to me here. And I looked back at all of the times where God was people had planted and people had watered. But it took time. And those people, to this day, probably have no idea that I ever got saved. They never saw it. But trust in the seed. What you have is the seed. Jesus said the seed is the word of God. Remember the parable of the sower? That seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. And it's powerful. It is a mighty thing. And when you sow it, that word of God, into people, it does its work. But it takes time. It's just like the gardener that plants it in the ground and you wait and you wait. I read the funny story of Frog and Toad. Anybody ever remember the Frog and Toad stories? And Frog planted a garden, or Toad, one of them, and he watered it and nothing came up. And he says, my seeds are not growing. And he said, well, maybe they're lonesome. So he sat up at night and read them stories. And still the seeds didn't grow. And then he sang them songs. He stays all out all night singing songs to his seeds, and they still don't grow. And he says, oh, maybe my seeds are too frightened to grow. And on he tries to do all these things. And then one day, after a long time, he looks out and he says, Frog, my seeds have stopped being afraid. They're starting to grow. And Frog says, that's wonderful, Toad. And Toad says, yes, but it was a lot of work. Yeah, and sometimes it feels like a lot of work, and sometimes we never get to see the fruit. You might witness to people, you might share for them, you might pray for them, and you might never see it, but that doesn't mean nothing happens. I got saved, and I know the people that preached the gospel to me in Kmart, years, or maybe it was, yeah, I think it was Kmart in Binghamton. They have no idea that I got saved. Maybe they just thought, oh, somebody else. But and maybe they never knew that I became a pastor one day. Who knows what God does with your seed? But get it out there. Sow it. Water it. Point people to Jesus. Oh boy. Moving on. Back in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 10 now. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Investment through example. He says, he uses the word, you are witnesses how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Part of investing yourself in other people is investing them through your example. And understand that people are watching you. That's a creepy thought, isn't it? People are watching you. You know, and sometimes you're aware they're watching you, and most of the time you're not aware that they're watching you. But people will watch you, and if they know you're a Christian, they're watching to see how you're going to live, what you're going to do. I remember one of my own sons looked at me one day and I was very pleased to hear him say it. He goes, Dad, I know you're real because you're the way you are, the way you are at church is just like the way you are at home. I was like, oh, thank God. I hope I set a good example in that, but I never forgot that he said that. Paul says how holily, how justly, and unblameably they were. Make sure your walk matches your faith. In the day that we live in, you know, you can say things, but if your life doesn't match up with that and people see that, it causes tremendous reproach. It puts up barriers for them to reach the gospel. But as we learn to walk in the Spirit and deny our flesh, our influence on people becomes more valuable. It becomes, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't mean you pray to a sign around saying, look at me, I'm being good. But you just live it. He's saying, live your life. Live it for God. Let your light shine. And part of pouring yourself into people is doing it through your example. Okay, we need to come in through the end here. Lastly, investment through encouragement. 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He says, "We exhorted you." That means we encouraged you, we urged you, we advised you. Comforted, that means we strengthened you, we cheered you when you needed cheering up, helped you to bear a burden. Charged you, that means they gave you direction, gave you counsel and advice. I want to, above all else, I want to ask you to take time to encourage other people and be proactive about it. Be on the watch. One thing as teachers, we were always told was watch your classroom to find kids doing something good. You can yell at the naughty kids, but if you find some kid that's doing something good, go after it. And I remember in my room, the little kindergartners, and they'd be all, you know, wiggly, itchy kindergartners, and I'd find one kid that was sitting there, and I'd say, "Everybody stop! Look at Susie. Look at how nicely she's sitting. You see, she's got her legs, hands, she's paying attention to me. She was saying, that was awesome. Good job, Susie." And all of a sudden, all the other kids are like, "See, me too. Here I am." People like to be encouraged. It makes all the difference in the world. You can yell at people, you can correct them, but boy, when you give them a word of encouragement, it just does something to their spirit that thrusts them forward. Oh, it's awesome. It's amazing. And it's not flattery. Actively build people up. The world and the devil are actively looking to beat people down. So look for every opportunity you can to give somebody a pat on the back, to give them an encouragement, to tell them that they did a great job. Find the good things and speak it to them. Silent encouragement is no encouragement. I had one professor when I was in college in student teaching, and he was very critical of my student teaching. Very critical. Oh, he had negative things to say, and you know, he'd come and observe me, and he'd be like, "Oh, yeah, you did okay." Well, what he did then, he went off and told one of his colleagues about me. He said, "Boy, Dave Williams, he was the most prepared student teacher I ever had in all the years I taught." I'm like, "Well, you could have told me that. Would have made me feel a lot better." He didn't say it. And it wasn't that I wanted him to, you know, tell me so I could be all, but, you know, for heaven's sakes, don't tell me what a lousy person I am. You know, take the opportunity to build people up. Build them up. Find something to say and encourage. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Do you notice it's a command? He's not saying, "Oh, you ought to." He's telling them, do this. Encourage people. Tell them that they're a blessing. Tell them that you appreciate them. Tell them they're doing a great job. Find things and pour into them. You might make the difference in somebody's life when they need it, just because it's so hard to live in the world the way it is. Empathy. Pouring investment through empathy, investment through evangelism, investment through example, and investment in encouragement. I want to encourage you, pour your life into other people. Jesus divested himself of everything so that he could pour into us. And it's going to cost you something to pour yourself into other people. It's worth it. It's worth it. That guy, Richard, that I told you about, he's going to live forever in two ways. Number one, he's going to live in eternity with Jesus, but he's going to live in eternity through the people that he poured his life into. And that's us. Invest in people. That's what God wants. Whether they be saved, whether they be unsaved, That's what Jesus did. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we live our lives, to be able to be as Jesus was, that poured himself out as an offering, not only on the cross, but certainly on the cross for our sins, but he also poured himself into the people around him, and he continues to this day to pour himself and his spirit into us. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to walk in that example, and that we would be willing to take the time to invest in other people around us. Father, to take an interest in people, to be willing to listen to them, to pray for them, to talk to them, to point them to Jesus, to encourage them. Father, help us with just as Jesus did, help us to walk in those footsteps. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you're here today and you have a need, we want to pray for you. And we believe God for miracles. And you might be the next miracle. So don't go home if you need prayer today. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week and go find somebody to invest yourself in. Amen.